Hebrews chapter 2 has been the object of our studies in recent weeks. I encourage you to turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Follow along as I read Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time into your faithful hands in which we will consider your holy word. We do pray that you would break the bread of life to us, that you would minister it to our hearts, that you would feed and nourish our souls. We are hungry and thirsty for more of you, and we want to hear from you. So, Lord, bless the bread of life, the word of God, as we study it, to the profit of each of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. The sympathy of Christ, why we need the love, prayers, and sacrifice of Christ. That has been our topic of late, particularly the last message in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. We will look at part 2 of this same thought and continue where we left off last week on Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Many of you are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was a Samaritan who saw a man on the side of the road who was beaten and left for dead. But the Jew who passed by would have nothing to do with the poor man, would not help him. Also a Pharisee and a scribe passed by and had no pity and compassion on this man who was beaten very badly and wounded. But a Samaritan who was considered to be an outcast within Israel, someone that was despised, a half-Jew and half-Gentile. He was, a Samaritan rather, was considered to be a second-class citizen. Passed by and saw the man and had mercy on him and compassion and pity. And took him to the inn, gave some money to the innkeeper, and had him bandaged and taken care of medically, and said that if there was any more money that was needed to house this man and help him heal, he would pay it on his return. So this poor man who was attacked and beaten and left for dead became the object of this Samaritan's sympathy and pity and kindness. It's a very important lesson for us, because truly all sympathy and compassion originates in the nature of God, in the very heart of God. And we are able to show sympathy to others only because we are made in the image of God. And if you are a Christian, you're redeemed and you are filled with God's Spirit. You received God's new nature and you have been given an extra capacity through His Spirit that is within you and by His grace to show the sympathy and kindness and compassion of God. But there is a direct ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of his people and all people, believers and unbelievers alike, whereby we become the objects of the sympathy of God. And if you will recall, by way of review, we are studying the last two verses of chapter 2. In the book of Hebrews, verses 17 and 18. The first section of Hebrews was chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The second section is verse 4 through the end of chapter 2. And we're looking at those last two verses in Hebrews. We're studying the whole concept of the humanity of Christ in relationship to angels. That is, the writer to the Hebrews is demonstrating that the humanity of Christ is infinitely superior to angels. Even though angels are spirit beings and they are the objects of awe in the minds of many people, yet the writer is demonstrating that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior, way superior than angels in every way. Even in his humanity, he is superior. And we noticed in our last message, in the first point, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful high priest, based on verse 17a, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest. And so we saw the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there are two attributes in particular that emerge from verse 17 that the Lord wants us to fixate on, which is his mercy and his faithfulness. And we looked at the mercy of God last time and saw that we indeed have a high priest who can sympathize with us. As Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So I mentioned last time that our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood have two specific attributes, his mercy and his faithfulness, that are in operation when he prays for his people, when he intercedes for the needy. And there are many other attributes that I could mention about the Lord Jesus Christ connected with his priesthood, his high priesthood, his Melchizedek priesthood versus the earthly Levitical priesthood. But these two particular ones are purposely connected to our text because the Lord wants to bring out the very personal, intimate, compassionate aspects of our Lord's high priestly functions towards his people, which are very important for us. There's always, like I mentioned earlier, this contrast throughout the passage between angels with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this contrast is brought out again and again and again through chapter 1 and chapter 2, because the Lord wants to prove that because of his role as high priest, that in his prayers, in his help, in his kindness, based on the attributes of his mercy and faithfulness, that our Lord is irreplaceable. He is indispensable to help us and in helping us, which the angels have no function and no role whatsoever on our behalf. Thus, Jesus had to experience humanity for himself because his humanity enhances and adds something very important to his role as a merciful high priest on our behalf. Like I said, the angels cannot represent us because they cannot enter into the human experience. The angels cannot relate to what we're going through in our pain and in our suffering. They cannot because they do not have a human nature. They're angelic beings, but they do not have a nature like ours. The angels cannot relate to us. For them too, it would be like you and I trying to sympathize with someone whose child has died, or someone who lost a loved one, or someone who suffered a great tragedy without actually experiencing it yourself. So the angels cannot really relate to us in a similar sense because they've never experienced humanity. They're spirit beings. They're messengers. No matter how hard you try, you just cannot enter into another person's loss on the level that they have experienced it if you have not experienced it yourself. You may sympathize with the other person, but you can't empathize with them because you haven't experienced it yourself. So the angels are far inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. But there's an extra dimension added when you can relate to what the person has gone through, having been there yourself, so you could see things through their eyes and remember what the pain felt like because you went through that. And so because Jesus experienced the pains and sorrows of being human, he can empathize with us. This is very important for us to understand. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. And that capacity for an earthly priest to sympathize and empathize is certainly there, but it's limited because of the priest's weakness. Yet because the earthly Old Testament priest is human, he nonetheless can enter into the other person's loss or can relate to the other person's needs, the other Jews, because he knows what it's like to be human. Now, take that concept and elevate it exponentially in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only human, but his emotions and his ability to relate never weakens. He always lives to make intercession for us, but his sympathy and his compassion never diminishes. And so the Lord's mercy and compassion enables him to pity us in our infirmities and trials because he has a nature like our own, a human nature. Those, his human nature is perfect. Our nature is imperfect because of remaining corruption, but not forever. Someday we will be perfectly human because God will give us a glorified body. He will perfect us and we will be like him. So much of our Lord's prayers and intercessions are driven by his experiences as man, in that he's able to relate to us. You and I need to remember this when we pray, when we suffer. You need to turn on that switch and say, oh yeah, that's right. He can identify with me because he's not only fully God, he's also fully man. Not just when everything's going well for you and you're in church and everything is presented to you in such a perfect way about God and about life, but when you're at your worst, especially when you're suffering, when you're filled with sorrow and pain, you feel betrayed, you feel weak spiritually, you're thinking bad thoughts and you need help and you want to break free from a fiery dart or a momentary insertion of sin into your thought life. You need to remember that Jesus also was tempted in all points as we are. He knows the pain of just being tempted, though he didn't sin. And at that moment, you and I need somebody to sympathize with us when we're tempted, when we're struggling. We need someone to go to who can understand perfectly what we're going through emotionally, spiritually, and in every other way. And we need to train ourselves, therefore, when we are in those situations, to go to the Lord Jesus and remember that as man, far superior to the angels who cannot relate to us, he understands. He can relate to us. When you're struggling in your marriage, when you're having a difficulty at work, when you have physical pain, physical struggles, and your heart sinks and you're saying, I need to go to work, but I can't go to work because my body won't let me. Or 3 or 4 years of doing double duty as a faithful Christian, going to work, coming home, being a husband, a wife, or just, it all catches up to you sometimes. And you feel weary and you just want to go home to be with the Lord. I know what it's like. I feel that often, doing 70, 80 hours a week, which is our reasonable service. It's nothing to get a pat on the back for. It's normal. You should feel like that sometimes, where your humanity is stretched to the breaking point and you're going to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, you're going to have to fill up what is lacking in me. And it starts with trusting him to be able to sympathize with you based on the Bible's portrayal of the character of our high priest, one who is merciful and one who is faithful. You need to remember that, brethren. This is not a theoretical book. This is a book of doctrine that is intended to be put into practice. And when we take the character and attributes of God and remember them in difficult times, and we fall back on God's perfections, God's promises to help us, we are helped. And when we fall back on Him, we need to do so in faith. In faith. Trusting Him. Believing in Him to help us. Well, let's move on to the next statement in verse 17 of Hebrews 2. He's a faithful high priest, it says. He had to be made like his brethren in all things because that he, rather, might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He, remember I said, is merciful towards man. He's merciful towards us. But our text now says he's faithful towards God. Now, without that, you and I are in big trouble. Without his faithfulness towards God, we're in a hurt locker, to use an old Navy expression, a Marine Corps expression. I want to pause for a couple of minutes here and look at the faithfulness of God. Just three texts I want to direct you to. The first one is in 1 John 1:9. Turn with me. You have a Bible, I trust. Please pick it up and turn to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Many of the provisions and blessings connected with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross are based in the attributes of God. In other words, the reason why we receive forgiveness, the reason why we receive cleansing by the blood of Christ, the basis of justification and the imputation of Christ's righteousness is God's attribute of faithfulness and justice. Our receiving the forgiveness of our sins has nothing to do with us because we are not faithful. Because God is faithful to keep His promise, irrespective of our own inconsistencies and vacillation, He's going to keep His promise nonetheless. Nobody standing behind God whispering in His ear saying, God, remember, you have to live up to your faithfulness. You have to be honest. No. Like my wife once in a while will remind me, oh, turn right, turn left when we're driving. You forgot to get this at the store. You got the whole shopping list, but you forgot this one thing. She told me, but I forgot to write it down on the list. I need her to help me in so many different ways. But God doesn't need anybody to remind Him, God, you need to be faithful. God has this unfathomable power and infinite wisdom to be true to Himself in every single possible conceivable situation. Because He's God. And He's perfect. And therefore, we depend upon God being true to Himself. Because if He isn't, then we will never be the recipients of His mercy and His grace and His kindness, because we are wretched and miserable and sinful and evil. And we therefore depend on God being merciful to us when we are not worthy, which is always the case, of His mercy. When God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, He bases propitiation or cleansing by the blood of Christ, the whole chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 in 1 John, which describes fellowship with God based on actual propitiation, actual forgiveness of sins. And the restoration of that fellowship when it goes askew because of our sin. And the restoring of our union and communion with Christ, it is based on the justice and faithfulness of God. God is just. And therefore, when a sinner puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and becomes born again, God is just to forgive them of all their sins. Because our sin, the sins of believers, were paid. They were punished in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, God has emptied himself of all of his wrath and anger towards us because of our sins upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. That anger has been diffused. The justice of God that should have been meted out upon us because of our own sins has shifted to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he bore our punishment as our substitute. And so God is just to forgive us because our sins have been justly punished. Now, once the sin is removed out of the way, fellowship with God is opened for the new believer who has just been redeemed and forgiven. So, if God would draw near and maintain communion with that child of his for the rest of his life, it's based on his justice. Because his wrath has been moved out of the way, separation between the sinner and God has now been taken out of the way, and we are reconciled with him. That act of God now communing with his saint, his children, is based on his justice. Justice has been served. Justice has been satisfied. And the perpetual communion we experience for the rest of our lives from the onset of redemption forward, even for all eternity, is based on God's justice. And it's also based on God's faithfulness, it says in 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So every time we come to God saying, God, I'm a believer. You remember what happened 41 years ago? Of course he remembers. He doesn't forget. You remember you saved me 41 years ago, God, and you took that anger out of the way. You redeemed me. You gave me your spirit. You gave me peace with yourself. You testified of that peace and that reconciliation by filling me with your spirit, the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father, within me. You testified yourself within my own heart by your spirit that I'm your child. Remember that? Well, Lord, I sinned against you, but I confess my sin. And now he's faithful to forgive me of that sin. He's already forgiven me. He's faithful to restore and renew that union and fellowship that was broken. So, sanctification, fellowship with God, going back to propitiation and redemption is all based not only on the work of Christ dying in our place on the cross, but ongoing fellowship is based on the justice and faithfulness of God to remember who we are in our relationship with him as his children and his own promise to cleanse us and restore us and renew us by his grace. I am going somewhere with this. Now let's look at the second passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm taking extra time to go through these three texts because you and I, sooner or later, are going to doubt in the sympathy of Christ. If we don't doubt it, then Satan will insinuate it that when you need Jesus the most to sympathize with you and empathize with you in your weakness, the difference of whether or not you will get grace and mercy to help in your time of need is whether you will believe the Word of God teaches that he is indeed a sympathetic and merciful high priest. And therefore cast aside that fiery satanic insinuation and suggestion that he is not sympathetic. And go to the Lord Jesus and receive fresh mercy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains what?
Faithful.
He cannot what? Deny himself. So, sympathy and mercy that we receive is not based on our actions, because if we are faithless, If we fail Him, if we're unfaithful, He is what? Faithful. So where does His faithfulness and compliance to His promise come from? Himself. He cannot deny Himself if we're not faithful. Streams of faithfulness flow from within Him to keep His end of the bargain, to keep His promise. He cannot deny who He is. So the next time, Jerry, the next time, Foddy or Owen or Sherry, you need God to sympathize with you and come alongside of you and help you. Remember this promise. When you're weak, remember, when we are unfaithful, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Go to Him. Don't listen to Satan. Don't look at the circumstances. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last text is Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, if I call your name out, it's not because I have any particular thing in mind about it. I just like sometimes calling people's names out. It also helps everybody else to stay awake. Because sometimes it gets hot in here. Not that any of you four people were sleeping. You weren't. You were good listeners. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is what? The context, obviously, in the book of Hebrews, a whole lot of believers, Jewish believers, were wavering in their faith. They were not faithful, many of them. What is the motivation for them to remain faithful, according to verse 23? It's not in them or in us, because we tend to be unfaithful. It's Him. He who promised is what? Faithful. He'll help you. Now, this is a theology of God's faithfulness, comparing Scripture with Scripture. What do we mean when we talk about Jesus is our faithful high priest? What do we mean by Christ's faithfulness as a high priest? If He's not faithful, therefore, since you and I are often unfaithful, we depend upon Him to be faithful to our soul and on our behalf, representing our interests, our soul's interests before the Father, even if we tend to take His work as our high priest for granted, even if we forget about Him from time to time, even when we should turn to Him in our time of weakness and need and don't turn to Him and look to man or look to some other device or remedy to get us out of the situation or to provide relief, maybe some substance like drugs or alcohol or something else to provide that temporary relief rather than the compassion and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful to perform with fidelity all the functions related to His office of high priest. Thank God for that. You and I wouldn't be here today if He didn't have many, many prayers, many, many intercessions on your behalf, if He did not dispatch angels, or if the Holy Spirit was not sent forth through the sympathetic prayers of our Lord Jesus to the Father to uphold you in your time of need, we would be in big trouble, right? Can you praise Him? Can you thank Him? At the memory of what you have just heard based on the theology of His faithfulness, can you adore Him and worship Him and love Him and praise Him for His faithfulness? You see, the idea is that it was necessary for Christ to become man in order to experience the infirmities and trials of life, except our sins, so that He might experience and feel how necessary it was for Him to be faithful in His office of high priest. He needed to feel the pain in order to understand how necessary it is for Him to be our intercessor and our high priest. Because when we cry to Him, "Look at me, Lord, in my pain," He needs to remember what it was like when He was in pain. He needed to experience our pain in his body in order to know how important it was to have absolute fidelity and faithfulness in his role of high priest representing us before God. When he thinks back, when he remembers what it was like during his earthly life of 33 years, God tells us the memory of the pain he had does something to help represent us before the Father. That's a powerful thought. It shows us how much he cares about us individually. Because that pain he experienced is brought back when he prays for us individually. There was a race of sinners and sufferers down here. They were exposed to the wrath of God. They were liable to receive everlasting punishment. The judgment of God was looming over them, and it was accelerating towards that great day of God's wrath. Everything, therefore, depended on the faithfulness of the great high priest. All our hopes were pinned on whether or not Jesus Christ was faithful to the role he had undertaken as our great high priest and intercessor. If he was faithful, all would be well and safe. If he was unfaithful, all would be lost. Right? Even just one time where maybe somebody thought, oh, he's on a coffee break. And just one time he didn't pray for us when we needed him to pray for us. That could be our end. So it was necessary that he should enter fully into the feelings and fears and dangers of man. That he should become one of our race and be identified with us so that he might be qualified to perform with faithfulness the great trust committed to him as our great high priest. And he's never let the Father down. Like I said, his faithfulness is unilateral in nature. Doesn't depend on us. Let me just share a few things about his faithfulness as our high priest. He's faithful in his character and nature. Isaiah 11:5 says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." He is inextricably identified with faithfulness because he is faithful. It's in his nature to be faithful. Like the attribute of love. God is love. We could say the same thing about his son. Christ is faithfulness. He's faithful in obeying God's commandments in Hebrews 3, 1 and 2. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Thank God for that. Faithful he was in going to the cross. Luke 9:51 says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And he knew what he was about to go through in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the sins of his people were being laid on him, and his humanity was stretched to the breaking point, and he prayed to the Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this spiritual, physical cup pass from me. I am being torn to shreds in my humanity, in my emotions. I can't take it." But God sent angels to hold him up and hold him together. But when he looked forward to the garden and that difficult experience, when at night they took him and he was humiliated before Pilate, and his death on the cross, which was unspeakably, cruelly painful, it says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What drove him in spite of those dark, terrible things that he was about to suffer? What drove him forward? His faithfulness. 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 He was faithful to my soul. to steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I need the Lord Jesus Christ not only to be faithful then, I need him to continue to be faithful to my never dying soul, day in and day out, hour in and hour out. When I become stoic sometimes and just want to give up and just go through the motions, I need a high priest who will pray for me that I will thaw out spiritually in my affections, in my love for him and for others. And I will be zealous again and I will be faithful again to him. That I might be again to him. Yes, indeed. He's faithful in going to the cross. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Wow, the conflict. The pain on the one hand. And then this strong desire to obey the Father and fulfill the divine plan to accomplish the redemption of his people. This conflict in his humanity. He's distressed, but he has this baptism, and he's going to be baptized with it, regardless of what happens to him, physically and otherwise. Oh, that we would see our example in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Christian life is such that we are constantly, though we have this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, it is not an easy thing to obey God. We've got to constantly push through the conflicts, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the grace to push through, for the power and the strength and the courage and the zeal to do what is right, to serve the Lord with zeal and consecration of life, and break free from the bonds of this complacent 9-to-5 attitude where we'll serve God on his terms. No, it takes a lot of extra strength and dedication to serve God at all times faithfully. And most of the time when we're tired. And that's when I need a Savior. I need an intercessor and high priest. When I'm faced with either reading the Word and praying or just going to bed or just giving up, that's when I cry to him, Lord, I need strength to walk with you, or else it's going to be another day added onto another day where your word is abandoned. And he is sympathetic. He knows what it's like in his humanity to push through after feeding the 5,000, after expending so much divine energy and human energy, where he is exhausted. And here he is looking forward to spending all night in prayer to God on the mountain, at that point when he's physically, emotionally exhausted, ministering to thousands, healing them, raising them from the dead, feeding their bodies as well as their souls. He needs to be refilled at that moment. But he has no strength left in his body. So he picks himself up by God's grace and he goes up. And he tells the disciples, stay here. I need to go to my Father. And pray all night. But there was a human element of conflict and pain in that process that he understands. So that when you come home from a hard day's work and after you come into your other world at home and you take care of this and you take care of that and you take care of the other thing, the clothes, the shopping and this, and you sit down at 7-8 o'clock at night and you know you should go to your Bible, but you plop down in front of the TV set. Before you do that and get anesthetized again by the world, pause and pray, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Motivate me. I don't feel like reading your word right now. I don't feel like praying. I have no strength left in my body. Help me. Give me strength. Raise me up. Help me break this habit, this bad habit, and walk with you and strengthen me. Now that's practical reality, isn't it? And the Lord understands. The Lord understands these little twisted pretzel-like psychological battles we fight in our conscience with these things.
Right? Just go to Him and don't try to figure it out. And don't give up and plop down again in front of the world's screen. Go to the Lord. Talk to Him about it.
I so much want to talk about propitiation. There's going to be a part three here.
But let me close with an application. There's a lot in verse 17. And here's the application. Do you need the sympathy of Christ?
Amen.
Let me answer for myself. I do. I need His sympathy. I need Him to look at me every day. Joe Jackowitz down here on terra firma in 2017, I need Him to be just as sympathetic as when He saw Peter, when Peter denied Him three times. I need Him to be changeless in His sympathy and empathy and love towards me and pity. Let's throw pity in for good measure. And every other related synonym and adjective you can throw in there. I need Him to pity me today. And so do you. Because this battle with sin, with Satan in the world, is not going to relent until you depart from your body and your spirit goes to be with the Lord. You may not have experienced much sympathy from people in this world, so-called friends, even family members, who some of them, as you get older, you notice, oh, there's a family member who's hardening his or her heart up against me. Wow. You drift apart. Things happen. Maybe an unresolved conflict. Co-workers who, after the honeymoon of the first week, they could care less about you. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend of sinners. He loves sinners. He doesn't love their sin. But He's the God of all mercies. And you and I live in times of great coldness and hardness of heart, where there's not much sympathy in the world today. And human affection, natural affection, and empathy and sympathy is on the wane, is it not? But not with Jesus. He's no respecter of persons. He shows mercy to all who come to Him. Whether you're an unsaved person, a non-Christian, or a believer, a born-again Christian, born from above, there is a never-ending, bottomless reservoir of sympathy and compassion in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Him broken, repenting, confessing your sins, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you will find the sympathy of the Savior welling up within Him like a tsunami that will come crashing down on your head in waves of love and deliverance and compassion, unlike any compassion you've ever experienced in this world, or what little of it you've experienced, even from your parents, if you have any, or that you know of. I'm sure you have parents, but that you know. The Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He always lives to make intercession for us. Go to the Lord and He'll pour out His grace upon you. Because in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a sympathetic high priest, being so faithful and merciful. What can we say? What can we do to show our gratitude? Oh, that we had more grace and power from above, that we can dedicate ourselves all the more to you because of your unspeakable, indefinable kindness towards us that is seemingly never ending.
Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you give us grace to lay our lives afresh at your feet? Will you enlarge the borders of our understanding to be deeply impacted by the innumerable times of sympathy and kindness you have demonstrated towards us? Oh Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.